John chapter 4 follows, obviously, John chapter 3, in which we find a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, we know the story well because we've heard it recently and we've studied some of this over the time. This is the man to whom Jesus will say the famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You can take that down for now. We're not going to get there for a little bit. But to Nicodemus, this scholar, this ruler, who comes to Jesus kind of in the middle of the night, we see a very great contrast in chapter 4 of John. Well, we read here in verse 1, you've seen him come off of this great conversation with Nicodemus. And what John is doing is he is, of course, at the very heart of his book, he is trying to elevate the person that is the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, there'll be some interesting tidbits in this next passage that will cause us to see how real and personal Jesus was as well. But ultimately, the theme, or one of the major themes of the book of John, is to depict Jesus as sovereign God, Son of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world, to fill us with his life, to bless us. He is resurrected back to heaven. And that Jesus wasn't just like a figment of people's imagination. He was the Word in flesh, Jesus Christ, God among us. And so right here from verse 1, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. John wants to put a little correction in there. The Pharisees knew that, which wasn't actually true. They knew that Jesus was out there with his guys, and they were making disciples. Isn't this interesting? This is very, very early in Jesus' ministry, and yet he had a name for making and baptizing disciples, much like this baptizer was doing. And we see in chapter 3 that Jesus is doing a great work, and John says, you know what? Better yet, let him do it. For less of me, more of him, and that is the way the kingdom is going to grow. John the Baptist, we know, is going to be up against it in a little while. He's going to be taken to prison. He's going to be in some tough shape. He's going to lose his head over his faith and his belief in Christ. So he left Judah. This is Jesus now. Jesus left Judah, verse 3, and he went to Galilee. Now there are three ways that you can get to Galilee from where Jesus was. One was to go by the coast. One was to cross the Jordan and go up the eastern side of Galilee and around about up to the top, or you could go the way that Jesus chose. The first two were the often taken roads for the Jews. And I know that for many of you this is not news to you, but for some of you this may be some context that you need, and that is the fact that the Samaritans were a hated people to the Jews. And so anytime you could avoid that difficult situation of walking through the enemy territory, the hated people's region, you would take the other way as much as possible. But you'll see this is different for Jesus. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. What do you mean he had to? I just told you there's three different ways to get in there. So why did he have to? And that is said this. He was given the impulse by the Spirit of God to go. He had to follow the instincts that the Lord God himself was giving to him. That's why he was obligated in his duty, in his mission. Today I want to talk to you about the kingdom mission. We've talked about kingdom gospel. And we want to see how kingdom gospel and kingdom mission meet up today. in this John chapter 4. And Jesus gives us just a beautiful, beautiful illustration of how he deals with us. We who are enemies to the cross, how he deals with us. It captivates our hearts, draws us into himself in his kindness, in his gentleness, in his gentility, in his sincerity, and he draws us to himself. And for those of us who can call Jesus Lord today, we know that we have been drawn not by his condemnation. We have not been drawn because we're just, no other choices to make. Of course, there are all kinds of choices to follow or to not follow. But those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord, we know him as the life, the living water, as we're going to see here in John chapter 4. The impulse upon Jesus was to go and to find people who were sick, spiritually speaking, who were needy, who were dying of thirst, if you will, spiritually. Now, I have to be very honest with you. I don't believe in my nature, I am not an evangelist. I'm not spiritually gifted in evangelism. I've known this, and it is rancor in my heart for years and years. I would go on mission trips, and particularly when I was in Africa back in early 2000, 2001, or 99, 2000. I would go off with this group that would put on these gigantic campaigns, these crusades, and the entire villages would come out. Thousands of people in these villages, large towns actually, not just villages, they're the larger cities of Uganda, and they would come out and they would be a part of this crusade night after night, and we'd see hordes and hordes of people coming, not only to see and hear, but to come forward and be prayed for and to turn their lives over to the Lord. And there was something about that that I had to confess to the group during that last time I was there. I said, you know what? This doesn't stir my heart, I believe, the way it probably should. And they were very taken back. Because my heart is for the one that would come to Jesus and to see them become kingdom builders. And that's just where I'm at. I think as I become deeper and richer as a pastor, I think that is even more where I've become. Of course, I have a deepening love for the lost. That is true. As you become closer to Christ, you gain a deeper love for the lost. But there's no question that my mission here on this earth is to bring forth not only people who proclaim and profess Jesus, but those who will stand with him and they will walk with him and become the people of God, the sheep of his pasture, that will become the disciples that he is looking for. That's my hope for all of you. It's my hope for myself, for my family, for my children as they grow up. And so I have desired more of a heart of evangelism within me. You know, we're coming off with all this talk about evangelism and gospel bringing. Listen, I liken myself in many ways to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So apparently Timothy, as you can look through the book, you can kind of see, Timothy wasn't spiritually gifted, if you will, with the notion to go out and just find people for Christ. Now, my father is an evangelist. We know people that are evangelists they're always looking for opportunity to share Jesus Christ, big groups, little groups, whatever. I want to sit down with you. I want to get to know you. I want to talk with you, get to know your life. And through that, I want to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So in that case, in that way, there's an evangelist in me, but not maybe in the way that some of us think of it. My desire to see people come to Christ is there. I believe that's the heart of Christ. But I want to see that kingdom building, that church growing up, rising up. This is why I travel to places like Dominican Republic and deal with pastors who will then disciple. This is what Matthias is doing right now, just this very day with Pastor Jennings down in Uruguay, finding the people who would have a heart to grow and then become kingdom builders. Is that you today? Because I believe that this woman that Jesus is about to meet, as ignorant as she was of who she was speaking to, she was going to become a great and mighty kingdom builder. And we're going to see it in a very, very short amount of time that Jesus deals with her. I long for that heart to be greater in me, that my heart is all the more and the more desiring to look for people in need. There's a few things. You'll see them in your notes if you got it. Did that get printed out? Yes, okay. So you'll see in your notes that there are a few things that I wanted you to take a look at as we read through this. We want to look at Jesus' intentionality in his mission. We want to look at the way that he, in the course of his regular daily life, is on mission. We want to see how he is intuitive in his mission, how he's invitational, and how he's invested. It's not just to be cutesy, just happened to come out that way. But I think it's easy for us to kind of understand and kind of grab a hold of. Jesus did not have to go to Samaria, but he was prompted to go there. Why? Because God the Father had a spiritual encounter waiting for him in the most unlikely of places with the most unlikely of people. They would have the most unlikely of circumstances and turnarounds in that conversation. It's probably one of, to my understanding, my knowledge, as I look at it, it's probably one of the most fascinating conversations I've ever read. I don't care what novel you're talking about. I'm a man of letters. I love to read. But this is maybe, by far, one of the most amazing conversations, because it's so procedural. It shows the heart of Jesus as it just starts to spill out before this woman. And there's Jesus. In the course of his going, he comes to a town of Samaria. Now, this doesn't mean that the town was named Samaria. It was probably, as it says there, Sychar is probably what you see in the Old Testament. Many people believe it's the land of the town of Shechem. This is going to be a very pivotal place in the Old Testament. Back in Genesis, you see a lot about Shechem. And he goes to this town of Samaria. Now, Samaria is the region. Why were they so hated? Because the people of Samaria were a mixed group of people. When the Assyrians came in, youth, we just talked about this on Friday. When the Assyrians come in and they take over the northern kingdom, Samaria, the city of Samaria, is the capital. The area, the region around that is now called Samaria in the New Testament. But these people who did not get scattered about and stayed put, they actually intermarried with the Assyrian conquerors. Now, those of you who know Old Testament law understand that the Jews were not supposed to intermarry. They're supposed to keep themselves very pure because everybody else other than them were worshiping false gods. And so God really wanted them to stay with a closed heart to everyone else, keep themselves centered on the law and the person of God. But the Samaritans, when it was given them opportunity, they decided to avail themselves to the Assyrians. And that is why Samaria becomes such a detestable place to the Jews. Now, interesting thing that you may or may not know is that because of this history, the Samaritan people did not believe in any of the Old Testament except for the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So out of all the books of law, the books of history, the books of even Psalms, Proverbs, the prophets even, none of that was believed in by the Samaritans. Now think about that. This is the situation that Jesus is walking into. Not simply that they were kind of like Jewish, but not really Jewish, but they were not really at all Jewish as far as their faith. They believed only in the law. That has a pivotal perspective when it comes to understanding where the Samaritan woman's understanding is coming from. Now understand, she does not believe in Isaiah as being a prophet of God. She does not believe in the stories that were told through the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, none of that. Nehemiah, Ezra, none of that. Why? Because that all had to do with a center on the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, Samaria and thereabouts, were completely detached from that. So when Jesus comes and confronts this woman and introduces himself, that is the background for this woman. Now look, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said. He sees this woman coming out, and he was weary. Actually, it says up in verse 6, Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about 6 in the evening. Jesus has taken this long walk up around the Sea of Galilee and up into this area called Samaria, and he was weary. This is what's interesting. John, in all of his desire to show the divinity and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, shows him at a point of weakness, of physical weakness. And Jesus sits down at the well because he was weary. Take that word for it, not mine. That's what it says. And when the woman comes, he says, give me a drink. Why? Because he was thirsty. And Jesus says to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, that's the only hint that we have of all the background that I just told you. Samaritan woman, number one, Samaritan, hated by the Jews. Number two, woman, not to be spoken to by any single man. Now, I mean by single is unmarried man. She is not. A woman is not to be entertained or spoken to by a single man. Now, Jesus, being a rabbi, this is even more astounding to her. You know the law, that is the law of the Pharisees. You know the law because you're a rabbi, and yet you, a single man, come speaking to me, a Samaritan woman. You have broken so many rules, so many laws, so many regulations, but then yet we know that Jesus was perfect and pure, and yet he broke no law of God. That's how you know that the things that she is spouting off are things that were traditionalist. They were not biblical. They were not scriptural. They were traditional. If you want to be intentionally going and becoming people of evangelism, people of the gospel, people of God's kingdom movement, his mission, we must intentionally go to places that are risky. Intentionally go to places that are perhaps harmful to your reputation. Now, we know, those of you who see Jesus' life throughout the Gospels, we know that he never batted an eyelash at going to places that were going to get him into trouble. If there was a place of need that people did not find acceptable to go to, Jesus would go there. And a woman at the well in Samaria was just the place for Jesus today. And he did not have any interest in the traditionalist barriers that would keep him from coming and being a part of this woman's life this day. How intentional are we as the body of Christ to go out of our way, out of our routine, out of our traditions, and risk it all to see somebody that may even be your enemy come to Jesus Christ? Jesus, in his missional mindedness, intentionally goes this way. Now, stirred by the Spirit, it's not given a whole lot of information there, but we know that it was prompted in him to do this. Not by his disciples, because his disciples are far gone. They come back at the end of this, and they're like, what's going on here? They totally didn't see this coming. But Jesus, prompted by the Spirit, finds himself exactly where God the Father would have him. And I'm telling you, body of Christ, the church, if we are not intentional in going to the people who need it the most, they will not be reached. The people of God are not going sometimes to the people who need it most. But just in the common everyday life that we have, we are walking past our Samaritans day and night. Jesus comes to his place in Samaria, and in the course of his life, in the course of his weariness, he sits down. He's intentionally there, but in the course of his day, he shows himself willing to break the rules, break the traditions, that is. How is it that you, a Jew, would come and speak to me, a Samaritan woman? And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, and who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Jesus speaks a spiritual truth into this situation that the woman is not able to comprehend. This is beautiful. He knows her heart. He knows so much of the situation. He knows she's Samaritan, obviously. He knows she's coming out in the middle of the day for some reason, all by herself. She's kind of an outcast. But Jesus risks it all to be with this woman this day. And he speaks a spiritual truth, and he says, it's interesting that you would say that to me, but if you knew who I was, you would ask of me, and I would give you water yourself. Now, he challenges her on three different things. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I have? And do you know how to receive it once you figure it out? If you knew who I was, you would ask of me to give you living water. And then what would you do with it once you figure it out? That's the challenge for this woman. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep, so where do you get this living water from? Now, living water, this is not just, sometimes you think about that word, living water, and we use it a lot to describe Jesus. We think of a lot of in spiritual terms, but you have to understand that this terminology that is being used here was a far more common term than just some spiritual lingo. Okay, she was not picking up on it. Living water was simply water that was moving and fresh, and oftentimes you'd have a well that was dug down into a running cistern underneath there. That was actually a body of water, if you will, underground, and these wells would go down, and it wasn't just a big glob of water just sitting there. It was actually a running river, if you will, underground that they tap into. That's living water. So when the lady hears Jesus saying this, she says, well, how would you get down to the bottom of this thing and get living water? You don't even have anything to draw it up from. So she's completely misunderstanding the spiritual truth that Jesus has just fed her. Jesus says, anyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from this water that I will give to him, he'll never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. She still doesn't get it. Can you feel kind of the cranking going on here? It's like a jack-in-the-box sitting in front of me. And it's just like Jesus is just, of course, we know, most of us know the story, right? But we know that there's just like this cranking going on. It's like Jesus is just waiting for this thing, the eureka moment to snap into this woman's understanding. You don't get who I even am yet. And you're still trying to figure out this materialist. It's like I'm so far beyond the material desire of yours, if you would just stop and ponder a moment. So Jesus is kind of winding the box. If you know who I am, if you know what I have, you would ask for it. Now, well, how could you get that? And he says, I'm not offering you just any kind of water. I'm offering you living water that actually springs up from within you. You'll never be thirsty again. She still is not on a track for spiritual things. Do we recognize this? What happened? Same thing with Nicodemus, the chapter before. Nicodemus keeps on coming back to, here's a spiritual theologian, right? And he keeps on coming back to, what do you mean I have to be born again? I have to crawl back into my mother's womb? What is that supposed to mean? He's so literal. He's so blinded to the spiritual truths Jesus is speaking. The same thing is going on here, but now not with a theologian. This is just an everyday, common woman who is not picking up on the spiritual things that God, that Jesus is trying to wind into her life. So the woman said to him, give me this water so I don't have to get thirsty and come here anymore. I'm tired of having to come out here all alone, and nobody socializes with me. Nobody, and you know, she's not saying this to Jesus, but this is in her heart, right? And she has to come out here by herself at a crazy time of day and draw water without any friends around her. This was a social, you know, we have the water fountain or the water, whatever, in your workplace, right? Some of you, and you sit around the water fountain, and they talk about any good thing that's going on. This was that in this society. The women all got together early in the morning, and they chatted, and they gossiped, and they did all their stuff around this place. But this woman's out there by herself. She's got nobody, and she just turns to her and speaks a spiritual question into her. Go and bring me your husband. Oh, I don't have any husband, she says. And Jesus speaks to her the truth again and says, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands. Verse 18. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true, Jesus is saying. You notice that this is the first time that Jesus ever mentions anything even remotely about her life, her sin, her reason for being out there in the middle of it. He is so gentle. Even in this question, I don't believe it. It was not a condemning thing. You're right. Yeah, that's my friend. No, she's like, you're right. What you have said is true. And she is now dumbfounded because now she starts to see that he is something more than just some Jewish guy. In the beginning, she's like, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing with me? Sir, she says, addresses him differently. She's starting to pull closer and getting to know the person of Jesus. The box is winding. Sir, Lord is another way of saying some of you probably have in your Bibles. I see that you are a prophet. Now, think about this from what I just told you. This woman does not believe in the prophets. She does not believe. This is not just some little thing she's saying here. Oh, you're just one of those prophets. No. Actually, the article is a prophet or the prophet. She is being very specific. She's starting to put a lot of credence in this guy that she is just starting to get to know. She disqualifies and invalidates everything that Isaiah said, everything that Jeremiah said, but this man, there's not been a prophet since the day of Moses, according to the Samaritans. She says, I discern that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus nails her, right? She kind of just gently like nudges her. Go get your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. That's right. You have five and now you're living with one. And then she turns it all around again, right? She gets the whole conversation trying. She tries to veer it off into another direction. She says, oh, okay, so I can see you're a prophet. You can tell things that are going on in my life. So now tell me, you Jews, you worship down in Jerusalem. We worship up here in this Mount Gerizim. And I want to know, which is the correct one? Since you're a prophet, and he says something to her that astounds her even further. This is what Scott had read earlier. Jesus says to her, believe me, woman, An hour is coming and is now here when the worshiper, when we will worship the Father, neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship something you do not know, because they understand the Messiah is supposed to come from the Jews. But we worship things that we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The intuitiveness of Jesus is now starting to erupt. He's looking at the situation, and in our mission, we can be as forthright and intentional in our ways of getting into the mission. We can then look at the mission, and we can realize that in the course of my day, I'm always on mission. No matter where I go, I'm on mission. I'm here to serve people. I'm here to direct them to Jesus. God, let that be my heart, that I may be more like You in this regard. But then when it comes to the point, you have to stop and you have to listen to the needs of the people. Be intuitive of the needs that are in front of you. Listen. Consider them. Jesus is listening, He's speaking, and He's listening more. And then when it finally comes, His intuition is such that He understands the woman's life, the woman's livelihood, the woman's great need. And every time she tries to turn the conversation and veer away from the spiritual matters at hand, He nudges her back in. And she gets something which she does not expect. The time is coming, it is now here, where the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And she is confounded once again. She has called Him a Jew, she's called Him Sir or Lord, now she's calling Him a prophet. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. And when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. And now the invitation. I am He, Jesus said, the one speaking to you. Let us not forget to give the invitation to the person of Jesus when we get to that place. And all of our talk about kingdom building and all this, let's not forget the one we are drawing people to. We are not drawing people to Amherst Baptist Church, people. We are not drawing people to some kind of program we have. We are not drawing people to this mountain or that mountain or try to figure out in our own ways how to worship the best. We are here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and to direct all people to come and have that hot, fiery worship within their hearts and minds, within their souls, within their being, to worship the one true God, regardless of where they are. The time is now, the time is here, where the true worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. In our intuition and all of our listening, let us not forget to give the invitation. And Jesus says, I, the one who is speaking to you face to face, I am He. And John uses a lot of I am statements, and this is one of them. It's a great, great place where Jesus proclaims Himself to this woman who is so ignorant and so backwards in her ways and her thinking, and all of a sudden, in one small group of moments, she has been wound into the very mission of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that Jesus went out of His way? He went very instinctively, intentionally to get into that place in Samaria, at that place in that moment, to minister to that person. And I'm telling you, believers, there are such spiritual moments waiting for you this week. Be intuitive enough to look for the opportunities that are in front of you. And when the time comes, lead them to Jesus. In the course of your everyday life, that's what the Great Commission is about, right? As you go, make disciples. As you're on your way, it doesn't mean you have to go to Saudi Arabia. It doesn't mean you have to go to China unless God calls you there. But God is calling every one of us to wake up and to get out and go do something with our lives. And every time we go and do something with our lives, He is calling us as we go to proclaim the Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. We discuss that and we proclaim that with our lives, with everything that we speak. We direct people to this place where they can receive a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Over these next weeks, we as a congregation, you can hit that next slide. We're going to be learning this. I'm sure many of you already know it. Let's say this together. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's say it one more time. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Isn't it interesting that Samaria ends up in the missional statement of Jesus as He's going back into heaven? Jesus always has a heart for the lost. He always has a heart for the most needy. And so I'd ask you, who are your Samaritans today? In Acts chapter 8, you're going to see a little, just tiny little vignette. It's only just mentioned. Stephen is killed in chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7, and into chapter 8, it says the people were scattered across the world. The people, the believers in Christ, were scattered. And God used this scattering, this what we call diaspora, this separation, this sending out of the people to begin His great kingdom work. Because wherever they went, when there was enough of them that to accumulate in one position, in one place, a synagogue, a place of teaching would develop. And we look in the book of Acts, and every place that Paul goes to, he starts in the synagogue. Almost every single time, save a couple. And he goes in, and the ministry and the gospel and the kingdom is growing through this spreading of the people. But at the in chapter 8, as the people are spread, Philip, the apostle, is sent to Samaria. And he has this great evangelistic meeting of the minds and hearts and souls of the people of Samaria and wins many of them to Christ that day. That is only the fruit of what Jesus starts right here in John chapter 4. The disciples come in, and it looks like they're going to kind of mess things up a little bit, but Jesus puts them kind of into their place. But as you kind of move down through there, flipping down through verse 34, you see the disciples are kind of irked with Jesus, like, where did you get food from? We just went out on a shopping spree, and we came back, and he's already eaten. And Jesus is saying, he's talking about his spiritual nourishment. He's like, I'm just so spiritually fed right now. I've just spent time giving the word, the true gospel. And what happens? Now many, verse 39, now many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. This woman, we just left her, right? Jesus says, the time has come and now it is that the worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Well, I know the Messiah is coming. Jesus says, I am he. And that's all you hear from her. She runs back to town. She immediately believes the invitation. She immediately believes the person. And now in 39, we see that many Samaritans start coming out with her. And from the town, they believed in him and what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. That's what she testified. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And I'm telling you, Jesus invested 2 days of his life. Doesn't sound like much to some of us, but Jesus with me for 2 days, I'll take it. In 2 days, he stays in Jerusalem on his way to Galilee. And in 2 days, these people's hearts went from, I really believe what this woman's saying, she's had some incredible experience, to at the end here, therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. Not because of what she said, but because he invested his 2 days with them, many came to believe what Jesus said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. Oh, how the name has changed. You, Jew, what are you doing talking to me, a Samaritan woman? To, sir, Lord, to, you're a prophet, to, could you be the Messiah, to, Savior of the world. Do you see how this has been cranked up? And Jesus just so beautifully just takes it and creates this way of understanding. In the midst of this desert, in the midst of this enemy territory, if you will, Jesus does not look at any place as enemy territory that he would not go to, that he would not run to. So I ask you again, what is your Samaria and what's keeping you from it? All the social media chatter, guys, not from this church only, but from Christianity across the nation. I'm not talking, this is not political. This is talking about a certain people group that I hear more derogatory, negative things coming from Christians than any other group of people I've ever heard. And that's the Muslims. Muslims are the Samaritans in my life. I would imagine in many of your lives too. And I have spent the better part of this last year engaging myself with engaging Islam, Muslims. I have read much, I've spoken. It's my heart is to reach people that are the most needy with this gospel of the kingdom. Is that not the gospel mission? I'm not saying that Muslims are the only mission. What I'm saying is they are most certainly our Samaria. Have you taken a ride down the east side of Buffalo recently? Over just a little bit east of Fillmore Avenue? Some of you guys are like, I wouldn't go down there in any day of the week. But I'm telling you, east side, little east of Fillmore. If you haven't been down there in the past 5 years, it is not the same that you've ever seen. Mosques after mosques after mosques after new housing built by the Islamic people. They have created an Islamic realm right in our midst. Now, you can go and say, well, they're just here to kill us, or they're just here to take away our rights. They're just, yeah, they're Samaritans, and maybe some of that's true. But we as the believers of Christ had better get over it, or else it's really going to be true. What's going on right now is that there are people coming into our country, into our city, that are the very Samaritans that Jesus would go to if he could, and he does. He shows up to them, but you know what? The fact is, the Christians have not gone to them in their land, and so now the Samaritans have become part of us. They've come to us. And God said, if you're not going to go and reach them, I'll bring them here. We spent a good part of a day in New York City, in Queens, actually in Brooklyn, with a brother named Larry Holcomb, who has a ministry to all kinds of people, and he's attached to Bodo Joseph, those that know that name. He's a partner with him, and we got to spend some time with him, and we walked down the street, and we stood in front of several different mosques, spoke about him, gave us an opportunity and place to pray for them. But there's this gigantic mosque, only maybe 10 storefronts down from where Larry is. He says on a holy day, there's no less than 2,000 men that will come in there and worship. I mean, and it's not that big of a place, but they will pack themselves in. No women allowed, 2,000 men. 2,000 of the most devout men on that particular day, in those holy days. And he said, we never went to them when they were in their homeland. God has brought them by the thousands and the thousands to us. So I don't want you to feel like this whole entire sermon was setting you up to become people who are going to go and reach the Muslims. I hope that's part of it. I hope that we are quickened to that. That we realize that there are people here among us that are the most needy. In some cases, you'd call them the furthest away from Christ. Is that your Samaria? Is it worth the risk to build relationships with people who are haters of your Christ? To walk with them and to intentionally, how do we do this? I don't know many Muslims, you say. Intentionally engage them. Look for ways. And I believe that over this next year, I believe that that is going to be another prong of our ministry. If my heart has anything to do with it, which I think it does, I believe that the ministry to the inner city Muslim is going to become part of the heart cry of this church. Because I really think that when we talk about Samaria, we are talking about these people who just don't get it. And they need to encounter the saving life water of Jesus. And we need to speak to them on terms that they will understand. Mike, why don't you come lead us out of here. I hope that this stirs you. I hope this helps to confront you a little bit. Whether you decide that the Muslim is that person in your life, and many of us probably have a hatred towards Muslims, to even some part in the recesses of our heart, because of what they have done, what they continue to do, what they continue to say. They are not quiet about their intentions. I'm not trying to make you feel really nice and fluffy about Islam. What I'm trying to tell you is this. They are here to spiritually colonize our land. And the only thing that will stop it is not a gun. It's not new laws. We all know that's not coming anytime soon. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom gospel that we've been talking about, going to the missional places, the Samarias of our lives, that will make a difference in our culture, in our future. But is the risk too great for you? Is the investment too high? That's what I ask you to discuss and consider in DNA today. Mike, I'm going to ask that you do something that's just meditative a little bit, and then you can lead us out after that. But study this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and thereabouts. Understand how we, this is our mission. We are going into some weeks now. Focus completely on the kingdom mission that is all around us. We're going to have a number of special speakers coming in to speak with us in these next weeks. Two of them from outside of our body. One of them is going to be Jason, who's on mission at the University of Buffalo. It'll be the third week. But we have some great, great things coming up. I hope that you'll be a part of the mission fair next week to kind of stir our hearts for what God's doing in us, through us, and around us.